Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to stand, we'll read a couple verses and then we'll get into some preaching. 2 Timothy 2 and starting verse number 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Dear Lord, I pray that you just watch over me now. I pray you guard my words, Lord, guard my tongue. Lord, allow me to say the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, allow you. Pray you'd be lifted up. Pray you'd come down and meet with us tonight, Lord, and that you might get all the honor and glory for anything done here tonight. Just pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I want to preach to you tonight on one verse out of those four. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So I got to thinking about this, that you could go through 2 Timothy 2 as one of those passages for me that I don't think can be exhausted. I think you can go through this and break it down word by word and find something different to preach. I have probably, Brother Josh, if he's listening, he's probably laughing, because I've probably preached this passage a half dozen times. I just love this passage in Paul's teaching. And you could lay this passage out in a multitude of ways. You could preach this passage as a son, a soldier, some suffering, and a servant. And you can see the transition from those parts in the passage as you go from the beginning to the end. You start out as a son in the verse 1. In verse 2, you're a soldier. Verse 3 and 4, you're a soldier. He brings you down as a husbandman in verses 6 and 7. You're an athlete there in verse number 5. There's multiple things in that passage. You get down to the very end of those things. He says, "And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." So there's a multitude of different things. But as I was looking through this verse, in that "thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," there were several things that stood out to me. The first thing that stands out to me is that there's a soldier in the passage. There is somebody that has made a decision to enroll themselves in service. And they have chosen to enroll themselves in service, whether they are in active duty or whether they are in just the embodiment of that active duty. Meaning that, and Brother Saputo, correct me if I'm wrong, but once a Marine, always a Marine. Amen? So, at whatever 50-some-odd years of age Brother Saputo is, he's still a Marine. I know that's not the case, but... my bad, Brother. I apologize. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I apologize. Men and their age, you know. But we as Christians are called to be soldiers. Paul uses a metaphor of a soldier here and likens the Christian life to being a soldier. And all throughout the Old Testament, there are stories of battles that are fought. And we've all heard messages preached about David and David's mighty men and things that David's done and David's accomplished. And they're all from a battlefield. You read through the book of Joshua and you find that there are people fighting battles all through the book of Joshua. And the Christian life, there are a lot of battles that happen in the Christian life. There are a lot of things that happen in the Christian life that are likened to war and likened to a battle. And when I got to looking at this and thinking about a soldier and what a soldier is, a soldier goes through training. A soldier, when you choose to become a soldier, you choose to allow yourself to be put through boot camp. Nobody gets to be a soldier without going through boot camp. There is some basic training. There is something that everybody is taught across the board, that every person in the military learns these basic skills once they get into the military. That's a lot like the Christian life. There are things that we as Christians should all do across the board. Every one of us, there are similarities in what we do on what we should be doing on a daily basis. Their standard operating procedure is we should read our Bible every single day. We should pray every single day. Those are two things that every soldier should be doing every single day across the board, doesn't matter. That's training you receive. Those are things the Holy Spirit instills in you when you get saved. You get a desire for God's Word when you get saved. You did not have that desire prior to salvation, but you have that desire after salvation. As a lost person, you didn't go, "Well, let me pick up the Bible and check it out." it wasn't a fun thing. You know, you may glance through it and read through it, but it wasn't like something you just desired like you desire after salvation. So there are some similarities. But one of the other great things you learn as a soldier is you learn the principle of authority. You will learn that you're not everything in the world. You learn that there's somebody above you. And there's somebody that eventually will be below you. And when you learn there's somebody that's above you, you hope that whoever is above you treats you well so that it will trickle down. My granddad was a DI at PI during the Korean War. And that is a drill instructor at Paris Island for the U.S. Marine Corps. I've heard him tell me that no less than 100 times in my entire life. And there is no greater soldier in the entire world than a Marine. And I've heard everything about a Marine Corps individual that you can possibly think. That, you know, the Navy gets us there, but the Marines win the war. I mean, I've heard all of the different stories about why the Marines are wonderful and why Marines are great, and I'm sure they are. I'm thankful I didn't have to go that route. But there are some things, but the one thing my granddad has taught me above all else is the principle of authority. That what he says goes, and it doesn't matter what I think about it. When he's the boss, that's what we're doing. If the commandant wishes, it's my command. That's what I was taught as a kid. And my granddad was the commandant of our family. And if Papa wished it, Papa got it. And I was ingrained. I did not know I was being instilled in the principle of authority as a child, but it is now very relevant or revealed in my life that I am under somebody else at some point in time. And every one of us is under somebody else in some aspect of our lives. None of us are king of our own domain. None of us have all of the authority and all of the power in any decision in our life. You certainly don't control the air in your lungs. You can try to breathe on your own, but the minute you stop thinking, the Holy Spirit kicks in and makes you breathe. The spirit of man makes you breathe and makes you thrive to continue to live and continue to carry on. The involuntary responses, the parasympathetic nervous system in your body that drives all of those parts that make your heart beat all day long, even when you're sleeping. I don't have to think about whether my heart's beating tonight when I lay down to go to bed. I don't think about it right now while I'm standing in the pulpit. You really don't want to see me up here reaching my hand on my chest, squeezing my heart while we're trying to get something done for the Lord, right? I don't want to see you reaching into your chest. I'm like, kill a deer, skin a deer, I'm good with blood. Human blood is a whole nother level for me. I'm not interested in it. That's why I didn't go to medical school. I don't want any part of it. I'm thankful somebody else submitted to some authority and learned something about taking care of me and the people that I love so that I don't have to worry about that part of my life. But you don't get to those places without submitting to authority. And a lot of times in our Christian lives, not a lot of times, every time you fall in your Christian life, it's because you chose your authority over God's authority. Every time you sin, every time you get into a mess, it's because you've chosen your authority over God's authority. If you'd have followed God's authority, you wouldn't be in trouble. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to be doing some turning here tonight through some different passages. But Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to show you what, this is what John the Baptist says. Luke chapter 3, this is what John the Baptist says about how a soldier should act. These guys are coming to John the Baptist asking him what he should do for as meats for repentance. And he says, in verse 14, he says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." That's a pretty good list of things that a soldier should be. Don't do violence to anybody, don't accuse anybody falsely, and be content with your wages. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to show you some soldiers that didn't hold to that. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 11, he says, "And when they were going, behold," now this is after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He says, "Now when they were going," and that "they" is the soldiers, and you'll see that in a second, "were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed of the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governors, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here's some soldiers that their duty was to guard a tomb, and they fell asleep on the job. And rather than own responsibility and go, you know what, the guy really did come back from the dead, something miraculous really did happen, we're going to falsely accuse, we're going to do violence to somebody else by saying it didn't really happen, because then in just a few days after Jesus Christ is ascended, you have all the stuff that goes on in Acts chapter 2. So 225 days later, they begin to persecute the people saying that he rose from the dead. And they're asking for additional money. They're taking a bribe. That's not a good soldier. That's what you and I do when we choose to sin and walk with the devil instead of walking with Jesus Christ. We falsely accuse and say God's not right. God hasn't given us everything we deserve. And we want payment for something God hasn't given us. That is the essence of what sin is in every one of our lives. Is we think God's not given us what we deserve, and we want something else, and we think somebody else should pay us for it. That's sin. Now let me show you a good soldier. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So can we agree that there are not all soldiers are good soldiers? Just because the guys in the military don't make them a good soldier, amen? I mean, there's some guys that get dishonorably discharged, they get kicked out, you know, they don't act the way they ought to act. Same way in the Christian life. The only difference is you can't get booted out of the body of Christ. Though you might ought to be, you can't be. And thank God it's not up to me and you as to who gets in and who gets out. Amen? I thank God you don't get to put me out, and I don't get to put you out. I am thankful for that. And I'm really not worried about y'all in here. It's the people out there that would want to put me out or put y'all out. You know, they're the ones that I would worry about. But anyway, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse number 8. He says in verse number 8, back up there, it says in verse 6, says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. For neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that had been sick. Do you see what that centurion said? He doesn't only say he's over some soldiers. He says he's under authority. That somebody else has entrusted him some authority, and he doesn't take that authority for granted. There are people that are not only above you, but there are people that are below you. And they are entrusted to your care. It may be your children. It may be your spouse. It may be employees that work for you. It may be people in this church that you have a position of authority in the church, and there's people that come to you for assistance on a task of whatever it is. But what Jesus says about this guy is that he understands the principle of authority. He understands he's under somebody, but he also understands he's over somebody, and he doesn't rule with a heavy hand. The Lord says, this guy, I have not found so great a faith in Israel. He is a good soldier. He is a qualified soldier. And the Lord does something for him because he's walking the way that he ought to walk, and he's carrying himself the way that he ought to carry. So turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and let's look at some identifying markers of what good soldiers are. Now in 2 Chronicles 12, you've got the passage that's dealing with David's mighty men. And in this passage, we're talking about the men of the tribe of Zebulun, in this passage, which you'll see in a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Did I write that down wrong? That is wrong. Hold on a second. 1 Chronicles 12, maybe. Yep, 1 Chronicles 12. Sorry, scribal error. First Chronicles 12, verse 33, says of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of a double heart. So I see here five things about a good soldier. There are five things that David says about a good soldier of these people out of Zebulun. And I think every one of them we can liken to an aspect of the Christian life. The first thing he says is that they went forth to battle. They weren't afraid of the fight. I said it in Bible study. The Christian life is going to be one fight, one battle after another, day in and day out. And if you're going to be a successful Christian, you can't be afraid of the fight. You can't be afraid of knowing that there's going to be a battle coming at some point in time. A soldier looks forward to the battle. A soldier prepares for the battle. He spends time thinking about the battle because he looks forward to the battle. A soldier is not a soldier if he doesn't have something to prepare for and he doesn't have a battle to go to. More soldiers spend more time training than they actually do fighting the fight. But a soldier loves the preparation as much as he loves the fight. That's why you have different levels in the military, because some guys love the fight more than other guys love the fight. Some guys have abilities that give them the ability to love the fight more than other guys love the fight. And thank God for that. Thank God there are some guys that take it to the man every single day and stick it to the man and do what they're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and keep a buffer around the rest of us so that we can live our lives and be comfortable. And thank God that he gave some of us the ability to stay by the stuff and stick by the stuff and guard the stuff and stand on the Word of God and hold the Word of God true and maintain where we're supposed to be at and not give up ground. But you've got to be in the Christian life. You can't be afraid of the fight. And if you're going to be a good soldier, you cannot be afraid of the fight. You've got to be willing to go to the fight. And not only that, he says they were an expert in war. An expert in war means they understood the tactics, they understood the plans, they know the mission, and they know their mission. They realize they're not the only one in the fight. A good soldier doesn't think the fight's all about him. He realizes he's part of a bigger picture, and he's just one cog in the wheel. That if he does what he's supposed to do, and this guy does what he's supposed to do, and this guy does what he's supposed to do, we're going to have a better opportunity at success than if I do what I want when I want to do it. The guy that falls asleep on duty is the guy that causes the guy next to him to be killed because he fell asleep at his post. The guy that falls asleep is not always the guy that gets shot. It's the guy that he's supposed to be watching over that gets shot. More people get killed by collateral damage in the Christian life because some Christian fell asleep at his post and wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing when he was supposed to be doing it. He says they're an expert in war, but not only are they an expert in war, they're an expert in all the instruments of war. They know how to use all the weapons. They know when they need to throw the spear. They know when they need to pick up a sword. They know when they need to get a dagger for close hand-to-hand combat. They understand their instruments of what they're fighting with. God's given us a multitude of instruments. I realize the Bible's likened to a sword, but there's more than just a sword in this Bible. There's a rag in this Bible. Is there not some times that this Word of God has dried the tears off your face? I've never had a razor blade across the face to get the tears off. I've had it to get some loose stuff off that didn't need to be there, and thank God for it, and thank God it divided away the things that didn't need to go, and thank God that sometimes this book's a scalpel when it needs to be a scalpel and cuts out some cancer that doesn't need to be there. But there's a lot of times this book's been a rag and just dried some tears off my face a whole lot more than it's done an operation on me. Now, thank God for the operation of God where the circumcision made without hands, where he cut my soul away from my flesh and I've got eternal security. Thank God for that. But thank God for the comfort of this book. How oftentimes have we used this book as a sword instead of as a rag in somebody else's life? How often have we taken this and used it to cut somebody's head off instead of wash their feet? How oftentimes have we used it to get somebody out of fellowship with Jesus Christ than we have to bring them back into the fold? This book offers as much grace as it does judgment. But if you're not an expert in all the instruments of war, if you're just a soldier that simply is in the artillery, everything you see is artillery. That's a bad word. Everything you see needs a machine gun. If all you are is a machine gunner, every situation, we need a machine gun. What do you need? A machine gun. Machine gun. Well, no, sometimes you need to send a medic in. Sometimes you need somebody to fly overhead and drop a bomb. Your machine gun's not going to take out the tank. You need somebody a little bit heavier, more weaponry to take out the tank. But David says here about these mighty men, they were expert in all the instruments of war. They knew what weapon to pick up, when to pick it up, and when to use it. They knew that, hey, I need to lob a bow, so we're going to shoot an arrow from here to there, because that's what it calls for right now. How well equipped are you in your Christian life to know what circumstances to use what verse? How well do you know that when a mother loses her husband, or when a kid loses her dad, that you can say, God will take care of the fatherless? Do you know where to turn to in the Bible to give them some help like that? Do you know where that when you got a kid that says, Dad, is it okay for me to play sports? And you go, well, here's some passages in the Bible about athletes. Here's some things about exercise, and here's some things about working out. How well do you know the SOPs and general orders for the Word of God? See, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. It's required of you and I, if we're going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, to know the weapons of our warfare. And our weapons are not carnal weapons. Our weapons are not, you know, what everybody else sees as a weapon. Our weapons are things that other people don't understand, which gives you a benefit that they don't have. You have weapons they can't see coming. They can't plan for the Holy Spirit. I mean, when he shows up, they lose. One way or the other, either their will breaks and they get saved and they say, you know what, you're right and I'm wrong. Not me, but to the Holy Spirit. They're not bending their will to me and going, you're right about what you're saying. No, what they're saying, the Holy Spirit's saying, you know what, God's right, I'm wrong. Or their will doesn't break and it breaks eventually when they head to hell. But one way or the other, when they meet God and they meet Jesus Christ, something's going to give and it's not Jesus Christ. But if you and I don't understand the weapons of our warfare, guess what? We can't do the things God would ask us to do. It would be like me asking my daughter to go drive my truck right now. She's never even driven a truck. Now, she's sat in Daddy's lap when we go down the driveway. But if her hand's on the steering wheel, my hand's on the steering wheel. She's 5 years old. She's got no business driving a truck. Especially not mine. Come over to the house, I'll let her drive yours. But that's how we are as Christians sometimes. We get into a battle and we're not equipped for the battle because we haven't prepared for the battle. We haven't made preparation in our own life for how we're going to fight the battle God's put in front of us. And just because you haven't prepared doesn't mean the battle's not coming. The fight is coming whether you want to acknowledge the fights or not. But whether you're successful or not is whether you prepared for it or not. The next thing he says about there is, these are they which could keep rank. They know their place. They follow orders. They respect authority. It's the guy there in Luke chapter 7. He understands somebody's above him and understands somebody's below him. And the last thing is that they're not of a double heart. They're focused on a task at hand. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If your mind is not fixated on the task at hand, you can't be effective at the task at hand. If I'm out here running a piece of equipment and I'm thinking about my wife and I and whatever went on at the house that morning, I'm not going to be effective digging whatever I'm digging, and I might hit something because I'm not paying attention to the task at hand. That applies. Listen, science has proved you cannot multitask effectively. You cannot talk on the cell phone and drive down the road and do three different things because your foot's doing this, your hand's doing this, and your phone's doing this. You cannot take your eyes off of what you're doing and effectively do all three of those things. Sooner or later, some outside stimuli is going to cause you to have to react, and you're not going to be able to react because either you don't see it or you're not prepared for it to happen. You cannot multitask in your life. I know everybody thinks that they can multitask. but you cannot multitask. You cannot be effective at both things. You can only be effective at one thing at a time. Well, in the Christian life, it's the same way. You cannot be effective if your mind is thinking about, I want this job, I want this promotion, I want this money, I want this house, I want these things, and going, well, God, what do you want for me? Well, they don't work. God, what do you want? Focus on what God wants, and then maybe He provides the stuff, maybe He doesn't provide the stuff, but that's up to Him as to what He wants to provide. Because He says in 1 Corinthians, we're bought with a price, we're not our own, we don't belong to us. We should recognize we're under His authority and that He's the boss, and we should say, God, what is it you want in my life? What is it you want me to have? What is it you want me to overcome so that I can be as effective as you want me to be? God, if you want me to live in a double wide on the north side, I'm happy living in a double wide on the north side because that's where you have me. I don't need the mansion because I'm right where you want me to be. Is that what you want for your Christian life? Are you happy living wherever God has you and content where He has you? Or are you always looking for something else because you're just not happy where you are? If you are where God wants you to be, there's no greater place in all the world. If God wants you in heaven tonight, there's no better place for you to be than in heaven tonight. And you're not going to stop yourself from getting there if you're saved. The only way you're not getting there is if you're not saved. So why, if we know that, do we not let Him have control of everything else in our life? If the Father of lights is not the greatest giver of all and the greatest giver of gifts, why do we seek for something more than what He offers? Why do we go after something else in our life that's not something He wants for us? You can't be a good soldier. You can't endure hardness if you're always looking for something else besides what He would have for you. Listen, I'm not saying don't be a hard worker, don't make money, don't earn a living, don't provide for your family. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying be what God wants you to be. And if God's made you a businessman that can make $1 billion, go make $1 billion. Bless God, we need a billionaire in our church. We do. We need a billionaire as much as we need a sainted old lady to pray for us every single day. We need every aspect, every spectrum. Our church can't be effective if we don't have every part of the body of Christ participating. If the foot won't go when the rest of the body needs to go, how can the rest of the body be effective? Not everybody's a mouthpiece, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a hand. All of us have our own part in the Christian life, and we all have to play the man and play the part God's given us to play if we're going to be effective. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, you're going to have to go, you know what? I am satisfied being this for Jesus Christ. And I don't know what this is. Only you and God know what this is. I would not dare to go, I believe God's calling Brother Mitch to do so and so. I have no clue what God wants Brother Mitch to do. That's between him and God. But if Brother Mitch doesn't spend time talking to God, knowing what God wants for him, then Brother Mitch can't minister to me when I need somebody to minister to me. And I can't minister to you if I'm not where God wants me to be when God wants me to be in a certain place. There is a difference in a soldier and a good soldier when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. There is a difference in a soldier and a good soldier in the military. My granddad used to tell me a story about it being in boot camp. And in boot camp, and there's Puto, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but he said that at the end of every boot camp, they taught you that if a live grenade fell, you were supposed to jump on the grenade. But my granddad said that every time, while somebody was sitting in the bleachers, every time he threw a dummy grenade out, everybody always ran from the grenade. Nobody fell on it. Nobody would fall on the grenade because nobody was willing to lay down their life for the rest of their brothers. But when it came to the battlefield, do you know what the greatest number of Congressional Medal of Honor winners are in our country? They're men who jumped on the grenade. They're men who saw the adversity and said, you know what? I can save all these other people if I give up my own life. That's the picture of the Christian life. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. He jumped on the grenade of sin when you and I couldn't save ourselves. He saw something and said, if I jump on this, it will save everybody else around me. And all he's asking us to do is be willing to jump on the grenade of our own flesh. look at yourself and go, it ain't worth saving. Let it go. And that's where we're going to get into the hardness. Because, see, for me, hardness has always been this external thing. When I think of hardness, and I've heard people preach on hardness in my life, it's been, you know, the difficulty of enduring the death of somebody. It's the difficulty of somebody not being nice to you. It's the difficulty of outside persecution. It's the difficulty of outside stimuli affecting me in a negative way. And if I just endure those difficult situations, it makes me a good soldier. But tonight, this is what the message is really about. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to show you what the Bible actually says about hardness. It's not about what's outside. It's not about what's going on around you. Look at Matthew 19, verse number 7. It says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife is set to be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. He says, for the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. He says, I gave you a commandment that allowed you to put your wife away because you're discontented in your own heart. You're not satisfied with where you're at. You're not happy with the position that I have you in. How many times has God asked you to do something and you've said no because you weren't happy with your position? It was going to make you uncomfortable. That has nothing to do, that hardness has nothing to do with somebody doing something to me. That hardness has to do with me not being happy with what I have right now. That's the hard, that's one of the hardnesses he's talking about, is I'm not content in the choices that I've made. Because he's talking about a wife. Last time I checked, we don't live in a country where marriages are arranged. Though we might be better off sometimes. But we live in a country where we make a choice and we're not happy with the choice we made, so we're going to put them away. That's the hardness of your heart he's talking about. That's what he's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness. Understand that you're going to have to endure some of the decisions you made and the consequences of those decisions, and they're not going away. You can't just put it away and ignore it like it didn't happen. There are consequences for your sin, and there will always be consequences for your sin. But as a good soldier, you go, you know what? That's my consequence. I'm going to endure it, and I'm going to press on. I'm going to bear the result and the punishment of the sin that I committed. I'm going to bear the punishment and the result of the choices that I've made. I'm going to be okay with that. But it's not going to keep me from moving forward now. See, at least the prodigal went home. And he goes, you know what? At least there I have a chance to serve. I have a chance to do something of value and meaning for the rest of my life if I'm there. The problem with a lot of saved people and a lot of Christians is we make a mistake, and instead of picking up and going back and letting the Lord wash us in his blood and set those things aside, we let that keep us where we are and we just stop where we made a mistake. A righteous man falleth down seven times and seven times rise again. That means he gets up the eighth time when he falls the seventh. He keeps going. The Christian life is one of failure and successes. But when you fail, you have to be willing to get back up and keep going on. You have to watch your heart. See, when you get discontented, it is easy to look around everybody else around you and go, well, look at the success they're having. Look at why are they getting this and I'm not? Why is it that they get to participate in this and I don't? I have just as much ability as they have. But God lets them do this and He doesn't let me do it. Maybe it's a consequence of a decision you've made. And guess what? Maybe you're going to have to live with that decision for the rest of your life. But that's your decision. But it doesn't mean you can't be a good soldier. It means you go, you know what? I did make the decision. I did do that. But I'm going to carry on. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep trying. And I'm going to do the best I can from this day forward. I can't change the mistakes I made in the past. And I'm not going to let those mistakes keep me down. I'm not going to let those mistakes keep me from serving my Savior. They're there, but I'm not going to let it keep me down. But these guys said, I made a really bad choice, and I just want to put it away and forget and pretend it never happened. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because even though you may try to pretend it doesn't ever happen, those things you've done invariably at some inopportune time will creep up into your head and remind you of the failure that you are. And they will go, you're an idiot. And you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you don't deserve God anymore at all whatsoever, and you should just stay right where you're at and be happy right where you're at. You should just sit at home and watch basketball tonight because you can't do anything for Jesus Christ. That's what your flesh is trying to tell you. That is the hardness that he's talking about that you're going to have to endure over there in 2 Timothy 2. That hardness, that enduring that hardness is going, you know what? My flesh isn't right, and I'm pressing on. I'm not unhappy with where God has me right now. I'm where I am because of the choices I made. And if I'm not happy, I'm going to ask God how to get out of this position. God, what can I do to do better for you, to be in a different place than where I am right now? But, God, if this is where you want me to be, I'm happy being right here because I know I deserve to be right here. Any success and any joy anybody has in life, not just in the Christian life, in the world, is because the grace of God allowed them to have it. Any talent you see anybody has, it's because God gave them that talent and gave them that gift to start with. Now, they may have worked at it and developed it and honed it and done better at it and turned it in and monetized it. But it came from God initially. Everything you and I have is because God gave it to us initially. What you do with it is up to you. And some people will bury it in the sand and never do a thing with it. And you can't stop that. But you don't have to let it happen in your life. The second thing I want you to see is turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is another hardness that occurs in your life. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. Back up to verse number, It says, and he entered, this is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them on with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole to the other. The hardness of your heart is you're not happy to see somebody else get help. Does it bother you to see somebody else get help and you don't get the help they get? That's a hardness. If you can't joy in somebody else's victory and success, there's a root of bitterness there, and it's a hardness, and it's going to take root in your heart if you're not careful. If you can't be happy seeing somebody else be made whole, if you can't be happy seeing somebody else get saved, there's something wrong with your Christian life. It should make you want to, woo! Glory to God, somebody got saved! That's a soul plucked out of hell that the devil can never touch again. It ought to grab hold of you and excite you and just make you want to scream to see somebody get saved. And if it don't make you excited, there's something wrong. Because that's what God did for you and I. He reached down there and pulled a brand out of the burning and said, I got your back. When nobody else did, when nobody else could pull you up, he grabbed you of everybody else he could have grabbed. He grabbed you and pulled you out. How can you not be happy to see somebody else get that? How can you not be happy to watch the prodigal walk in the back door and get right with his father? If it bothers you to see people get right with Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with you. It's a hardness in your heart. And it ought not be. This place ought to be a hospital that it don't matter what they look like when they walk in that back door. They ought to know there's somebody here that can help them. And it ain't you and I. It's the Father. It's Jesus Christ. He can help them when you and I can't. We don't have the words to give them to help them, but we can show them the love of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what a blessing it is. The little, whoever it is, continue doing it. I love it. The cards that you get in the mail that say, I'm praying for you. Please keep sending those out. Don't stop. Whoever you are, they're an encouragement. Those little things are what help us help each other get through our days. The deal with the ladies making the food for all the Meals on Wheels things, for all of those things, I love those. I've been a benefactor of those, and they are wonderful. I had three kids, and three times we got to participate in that, and I love that I didn't have to fix dinner. My wife was thankful I didn't have to fix dinner. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. It lets you know somebody else loves you. Because there are times when you want to be here and you can't be here and it bothers you, you can't be here. And you don't want people to think that, well, I'm not there because I don't want to be there. But you can't help those thoughts run through your mind. We should know whether you're here, whether you're not here, your heart. We should believe your heart is to be here. And we should be able to encourage each other to be here when you can be here. We should be able to encourage you that when you lose somebody, it's okay. We don't understand. I have no idea what it's like for you to lose whoever it is you lost, but I'm here. If you need somebody to come sit on the front porch, I'll sit on the front porch and I won't say a word. That's where we should be for each other. It should not bother you to see somebody else have fellowship with Jesus Christ. This guy had a one-on-one meeting with the Savior. And the Pharisees are jealous because he's getting something that they can't have. They're hard in their hearts. It goes a bit further from there. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look in verse 14. This is Jesus talking. It says, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, meaning he got on to them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. If you have hardness in your heart, you can have hardness to the truth. You have a deaf ear to what God's trying to say to you. There's three other times that the Lord says that these people were dull of hearing. If when you hear truth, it doesn't have an effect on you inwardly, there's a hardness in your heart. Because truth, when truth is spoken, it can't help but reveal darkness somewhere. Because truth is light. And when light shines in a dark place, it reveals things that don't belong there. And if you have a deaf ear to what's being said and shut off your hearing and can't hear it, there's hardness in your heart. Listen, I'm not saying things that are said from the pulpit are always easy to hear. But it doesn't mean that they're not true. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't take some consideration to those things and consider those things and think about how it can affect your walk with Jesus Christ. If you can't hear the truth when it's being preached or when it's being spoken or when it's being said, there's something wrong in your heart. There's a hardness there that needs to be dealt with. Because Paul tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That hardness is in your heart. That hardness is the things inside of you that you won't let go of and you won't let God get a hold of and you won't let God do something in the inward parts of who you are. It's not the hardness of all the stuff around you and what you're going on with and how you react to all the outside stuff. The hardness he's talking about is what's inside of you. It's how you feel about something. It's how you think about something. It's how you allow things to affect you. And if you're discontented, if you don't like seeing other people get help and you have a deaf ear to the truth, there's a problem. And you're headed on a road to destruction. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I'll close with this. This is what Paul says about hardness. And this is the result of hardness that's not dealt with. He says in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." If you don't deal with the hardness now and learn to endure it and learn to press through it, there's going to be difficulty at the judgment seat of Christ. You can't lose your salvation. I'm not saying God's going to kick you out and send you to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a penalty for you not dealing with the hardness in your heart. There's going to be a judgment there. You remember the parable of the sower? You remember the four grounds that are there that he talks about? You have the hard ground, you have the thorny ground, you have the rocky ground, and you have the good ground. The Lord wants our heart, not just a part of our heart, but all of our heart, to be good ground. He wants to be able to drop a seed off anytime and it hit fertile ground. And if you got any hardness in your heart, if you have any hardness in there, the seed can't take root the way God wants the seed to take root. I don't know how much you know about farming, but my family comes from South Georgia where you have a really clay soil. And if you don't go out every spring and harrow that soil up and disc it up and turn it up and subsoil it and get it down and break up all the rocky clay that's in it, the seeds you put down don't grow. Well, it's the same thing in your heart. Every day you have to go out and bust up the ground with the Word of God and with prayer in order for there not to be hardness that develops. Because when you have those clay type of soils, and last time I checked, we're made of clay, the dust of the earth, that when it gets hard, and sometimes it needs to be broken up, sometimes it can be broken up with water, but other times it can't be broken up with water, and you got to do something else to get it taken care of. But if you're not a good soldier and understand the weapons of your warfare and understand how to use it in your own life, you don't know whether you need water or whether you need a subsoiler or whether you need a plow or whether you need a rake. So it's up to you and I to know the weapons, to know what we need to do to take care of our own heart. Because if we don't take care of our own heart, we can't take care of anybody else's or help anybody else to start with. It starts by taking care of yourself and who God wants you to be. And so when you look at that passage and you see the hardness of your heart and you go, well, I just don't think I can endure this today. And I just don't think I can handle this today. Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 one last time. I know I said Romans was, but Hebrews 12. When you think you can't endure it, and you don't think you can push through it, and it's not worth pushing through it, just remember Hebrews chapter 12 and start in verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. For consider him," that's Jesus, "that endured such a contradiction of sinners. A holy man allowed sin to be put upon him." What a contradiction. A righteous, perfect, holy man allowed something vile to be put upon him and carried that for you and I, and you can't overcome the hardness in your own heart. You can't take time to bow down and go, "Lord, help me have some fallow ground. Help me break up this spot to make it right where you can do something with it. Because, Lord, that spot is keeping me from serving you the right way." And I'm not going to tell you what the spot is. You know what the spot is. The Holy Spirit told you what the spot is. You know exactly what you need to deal with in your own life that needs to be broke up and needs to be dealt with. And that's between you and God. That Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it, is the greatest secret keeper of all. You can tell him something that you can't tell anybody else, and he'll help you get it taken care of. The problem is you rely on yourself and think you'll deal with it on your own time, and you don't let God handle it when he wants to handle it. If you're going to endure hardness, you have to let him get in there and break up whatever it is needs to be broken up for him to make you what he wants you to be. If you want to be an effective Christian, if you want to be satisfied and convenient and do whatever it is you're doing and be happy right there, then stay right there and don't ask him for any help. But if you really want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when you get there, it's going to take effort on your part. You're not going to get to heaven and hear "well done" if you haven't applied yourself here. And I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to do to look at yourself. I was having a conversation with somebody recently about how I can be a better preacher. And their statement to me was, you need to watch yourself preach and take notes on yourself and figure out how to look at yourself differently. You know the one thing I hate doing? I hate listening to myself preach. I have done it. I don't know how you have sat here for 45 minutes and listened to me. I'm just being honest with you right now. But that's your Christian life. You've got to look at how you live your life each and every day and take note of it and go, God, what can I do better in order to be a better Christian for you? You have to be willing to look at yourself. The world wants you to look at everybody else, and it's everybody else's fault. The reality is, it's our fault. It's me, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. And until you're willing to say, God, it's my fault, he can't help you. You've got to be willing to recognize there's some hardness and press through that hardness and let God do what he wants you to do. A good soldier understands when he needs to speak to his leader and when he doesn't. A good soldier knows when it's his duty and he just does his duty, but sometimes some things come up and he needs the master's help. You got to know when you need to ask the master's help. So, man, God's good. I'll just leave it with that. You've got to be willing to let him get in there and break up the ground and get rid of the hardness if you're going to be a good soldier. If you just want to be a soldier, don't ask him about it and just be happy where you are. But if you want to be a good soldier, you got to let him get in there and bust up the hardness of the issues you have inside your heart. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this night, Lord. I thank you for how good you've been to me. God, I thank you for giving me the privilege and honor to stand up here and proclaim your word and just preach and just talk about what a blessing you've been in my life. God, I pray that you just watch over the folks that are in this church. God, I pray you continue to give them a heart for you, give them a heart to love you and love the things of you and love the things about you and get to know you more. And God, I pray that we would all get to see you soon, Lord. I pray you'd come back and get us, Lord. Just now is not soon enough, Lord. But God, I pray that you would watch over us and you'd keep us safe, Lord. You'd help us to stay in the fight, Lord. Just keep striving to get closer to you and knowing you more and leaning on you more and more every day. God, I pray for our preacher as he's away, Lord. I pray you'd put a hedge of protection around him, Lord. Protect him from the evils and the wiles of the world out there, Lord. And just keep him from any danger and any trouble, Lord. I pray that, God, you'd watch over the plane that's going to bring him home safely tomorrow, Lord, and get anything off of that plane that doesn't belong there. Give the pilots wisdom to get it safely from there to here. And, God, bring him back here safely to us, Lord. We need him here. And, Lord, be with the folks that are traveling right now. Give them traveling mercies. Lord, be with the folks that are struggling and hurting, for the folks that have lost loved ones, that you'd be with them. And, God, pray just watch over us and continue to minister here, Lord. Just continue to come meet with us. We just pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.